Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you very much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast this morning. It is wet and cold and rainy in Florissant today, and guess what the forecast is on our day off here? Rain all day. So I'm really happy to be right here in my cozy room, sitting in front of my computer, talking to you on the broadcast. Several things I want to accomplish on our broadcast today. First and foremost, I want to bring attention to the crisis that has just occurred in Iran. Now, obviously, every day there's a crisis there, but I'm talking about the coronavirus spreading now in Iran, as if there are not enough problems, enough struggles for my Iranian friends. Now they are being hit and plagued with the coronavirus. There's an article I came across on the internet from a source close to the underground church, and the underground church in Iran is pleading for us to pray for them because of the coronavirus. There's a picture of several people walking in Tehran's Grand Bazaar, the biggest shopping mall in the world. They're wearing protective masks. They're still out and about, but wearing masks. This is very serious. As you know, this started in China. It's been spreading and killing people all over the world. But the problem with this situation here is the wonderful Iranian regime, the government that doesn't care about its people, that doesn't care about the protection of its people. And so this is a convenient virus to kill people off. And they had acknowledged a few infections before, but this acknowledgement, this report on the virus has been grossly underreported, as now the Iran Ministry of Health admits that there are at least 200 confirmed cases in 50 Iranian cities, causing at least 8 deaths so far. Now, this morning when I got up, I thought I saw a report, I can't say this for sure, about 50 confirmed deaths in the city of Qom. I'll have to get back to you on that later, though. The actual number of cases, though, that has not been reported is 800, or even into the thousands, we're not sure yet. Turkey, Pakistan, Armenia, Iraq, and Iraq-Kurdistan have all closed their borders so that Iran can get this deadly disease under containment. Well, think with me a little bit here. What was a few days ago? The elections, really? The timing of the Iranian government's admission of the spread of the virus is really highly suspect. It comes only one day after nationwide elections in Iran were held. And it is now clear that authorities in the Islamic Republic have been aware of the spread of this disease for many days, but chose to conceal that knowledge in order to increase voter turnout at the polls. Typical tactics of politicians. These politicians are horribly responsible for any of the deaths that have happened. In the meantime, the human cost of their misinformation campaign has been massive. The disease has been potentially transmitted to thousands of Iranians across the country during the incubation period. Now, this is the second time, if you follow my program, this is the second time that the regime has lied to the public about a deadly event. Remember before, it was the downing of the Ukrainian jet airliner on January 8th. They thought, they sent out a message, well, some malfunction, some mechanical problem. Then they admitted later on that they accidentally shot down the plane, which killed 176 people. And once again, they have lied to the public. The underground church is so busy all of the time, discipling, preaching the gospel, and they have mentioned in sources close to them that teams have stopped the house church movement. Everything is on hold and on stop until they can figure out what's going on with the virus. They have to do this. So the coronavirus is the latest in a string of monumental challenges for the Iranian church. And you know what they do to the church. You know they arrest Christians. You know they stop the above-ground churches from preaching the gospel. They control and monitor all of their activities. So the underground church is asking for us to pray for them. This is a deadly problem that they're facing with the coronavirus. And so I ask all of our listeners to please fervently pray for the people of Iran, for the people in the underground house church movement. And of course, when I think of this deadly virus, I'm thinking of our dear friend Mary, who is suffering for her faith in Korchak prison. If this deadly virus spreads into that prison, it could be horribly fatal for all the prisoners, in particular our dear friend. So we really need to continue speaking out and praying. This is a very deadly, very serious time for Iranians. Now, this morning on the broadcast, I want to talk to you, us, about what it means to suffer for Christ. And one of the prime examples I have is the founder for the Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered for his faith in communist Romania years and years ago. And a movie has been made about his life. And it came out into the theaters a couple of years ago, but I want you to hear about his life and what it means to suffer for Christ and be tortured for your faith. And this is Tortured for Christ right now on the cross in the desert.
Tortured for Christ, the movie, will be in theaters on March the 5th across the country. It's a one-night-only theatrical release. We're going to follow up with some screenings in churches. And then eventually later this year, there will be a DVD available. This is part of our 50th anniversary celebration, honoring the legacy of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. The movie was filmed in Romania with Romanian actors, and it is a wonderful telling of the story. Artistically, it's very well done. But again, it's a powerful story of exemplary Christianity. People who followed Christ, even when it cost them something, even when they went to prison, even when they were being tortured. And that challenges the viewer to think about, okay, what would I do in those situations?
This is a first for VOM. I understand the movie was actually shot and produced in Romania.
The movie was filmed in Romania, including scenes that were shot inside Jihlava Prison. Jihlava Prison is one of the prisons where Richard was held in solitary confinement. It's also a prison where Sabina spent a part of her 3 years incarcerated. And so it was very significant to be filming in the old solitary confinement wing and look down the hallways there and say, okay, one of these cells is the cell that Richard Wurmbrand was held in. The other thing about filming in Romania with Romanian actors and actresses was that Richard Wurmbrand is really a national hero in Romania. And so the Romanian actors took it very personally to tell his story and to tell it well.
I'm sure VOM previewed the film with some audiences. What was their reaction?
You know, there hasn't been any negative reaction from anyone who has viewed the film that I'm aware of. The reaction has been overwhelmingly positive. Not only that artistically it's very well done, it is a great film. The ability of capturing the old 1930s, the old cars and trains and the set and all of that is very well done. But also it's a very powerful story.
And finally, what do you want people to understand about Pastor Wurmbrand and the persecuted church and VOM?
Well, one of the exciting things about having a new book and having this film is the number of people who will meet persecuted Christians for the first time through this. You know, they're not aware that persecution is going on, and they'll be confronted by this story of Pastor and Sabina. I think the thing that we want to show people is that Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand lived an exemplary form of Christianity. They served the Lord no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the suffering that was before them. They saw the eternal value of the kingdom of God, and they weighed everything in light of that eternal value, not in light of temporal things or suffering here on earth. That's something that inspires me. I think it will inspire every Christian who sees this film and reads this book. What does it mean to live our lives in light of eternity? Richard and Sabina examined that. They did that. They lived it out. And so we want to inspire people with their example so that Christians everywhere in the U.S. and around the world can have that same perspective, that whatever we're going through here on earth is nothing in light of eternity with Christ, in light of the glory of Christ, in light of his sacrifice to purchase us. Our measly suffering here on earth doesn't even compare to that. And so that's why we can have that joy of the Lord in spite of suffering, because we've grabbed a hold of that eternal perspective. And Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand surely exemplify that, and we want their story to inspire thousands and thousands of Christians around the world.
If you have never seen this film, you have to watch it. You watch a man humbled with great humility, with great character, willing to suffer for Christ, refusing to give in to the communist interrogators, refusing to stop preaching the gospel in a communist land, Romania at that time. He refused to waver. His faith, his obedience, his dedication, his loyalty to Christ was uppermost in his heart. Richard Wurmbrand was an exemplary Christian, a powerful example of what it means to suffer for Christ. So you have to watch this movie, and you have to see what it means to live for Jesus, especially in our day and age when the churches don't preach what it means to suffer for Christ. Let this film motivate you and inspire you to understand what it's like for the persecuted Christians. It reminds me of my dear friend Fatima. I came across a video just last night that she made for me about a year and a half ago, talking about her campaign for religious freedom in Iran. I posted it on my Facebook. You can watch it. It's only about a minute and 20 seconds long, but she's talking about becoming a Christian. She's talking about no religious freedom in Iran. She's talking about her campaign that for the churches is the right of Christians in Iran. a beautiful video. Do you know what Fatima said right before she was arrested? And she didn't know it was going to happen, but she said in an interview with Article 18, "I am ready to return to prison if necessary in order to fight for the rights of Christians." She, too, is an incredible example to me of what it means to live for Christ in such a dangerous place like Iran. What I want to do on this theme of suffering for Christ this morning is go back to when I first began this ministry to Iranians. I met up with a young girl. Her name was Faiza. And I want to talk to you about the impact that she had on my life. She actually is the first person in Iran that I had the privilege of sharing God's truth with, of sharing the gospel and explaining it to her. And her story appears in my book I published about 6 years ago called The Cross in the Desert. One note on this story, I last spoke with Faiza about 4 years ago. She got married, and I haven't heard from her since. I continue to send messages in her Facebook account. Of course, I'm very concerned about what has happened to her, but I keep praying for her. But I want to read to you this story I wrote about Faiza in my book, The Cross in the Desert, talking about Pastor Wombrand, talking about Mary, Fatima Mohammadi. And this was my first friend who became a Christian in Iran. It's called The Cost of Following Jesus. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it." Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Are we to expect a life of health, wealth, and prosperity? Do we all quit our jobs and head to the mission field? What really is the calling of the average Christian? Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus comes right to the point. He lays out the requirements for following him. He doesn't give us a formula for a casual Christianity free from suffering and pain. Instead, Jesus says to deny yourself, which means if you want to follow me, you must love me more than your own life. Jesus, in saying this, immediately exposes what our true motives are for following him. Is it our self-interest, or is it to please and honor God with a life of self-sacrifice and obedience? Jesus explains also that we must take up the cross daily. The life of Jesus was anything but health, wealth, and success. He was scorned, persecuted, and finally nailed to a wooden cross. When Jesus says we must take up the cross daily, he means we must be willing to do God's will and not our own. We must focus our lives on pleasing God rather than ourselves. The life of discipleship is a life of obedience and sacrifice for the glory of God. I have a precious friend who lives in Tehran, Iran. Her name is Faiza. Faiza comes from a Muslim family, and she explained to me that ever since she was a little child, she had been attracted to Jesus. In Islam, though, Jesus is just a prophet, not the Son of God. Muslims worship Allah. Yet Faiza's heart was drawn to Jesus. She explained this to me. She shared with me that whenever she was afraid, she immediately called out to Jesus. That's amazing, coming from someone that lived in a Muslim family. Just recently, and this is the good news, my friend embraced the gospel and believed that Jesus died for her sins and rose again from the dead. "I am willing to believe in this because of my love for Jesus," Faiza confessed to me. Well, I am in awe of her courage and faith. She is an example to all of us. In her last message to me, my friend understands the cost of Jesus. She declared that, quote, "If my country finds out somebody changed their religion, they will hunt them down and kill them. Unless you deny yourself and take up the cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. She understands that. My friend understands these sobering words of Jesus. She has counted the cost and is still willing to follow Jesus in hostile Iran. I'm speechless. I'm humbled and yet inspired by this young girl's incredible faith. Wow, can we learn so much from Faiza too? Are we as Christians willing to follow that example? Most of us, well, we live in a country with so many luxuries and freedoms. We take our freedoms for granted every day, don't we? Well, my life is so inspired by Faiza. I want to read to you a message written by Faiza shortly after we met together on Facebook. And this is in her own words, quote, "Today I noticed something that made me really scared. I read on the internet that my government goes after those who change their religion and goes after those who invite people to change their religion. They recently arrested many Christians in order to find out whether or not they were Muslim before and to find out if they invited people to their religion. It is a rule in Islam that if someone leaves his religion, it is a big sin and that there is no forgiveness for it, and that person is either sentenced to death or goes to jail forever. They have enough high technology here to be able to control the private lives of people. I'm afraid they might have seen my message, Randy, so I'm going to write you a message on Facebook. My next message that you receive, of course, is not real, so don't pay any attention to what I'm saying. I'm going to deny whatever I told you before, and I will say I don't want to become a Christian, but you know in my heart that I will keep my beliefs about Jesus and always love him. Please delete this picture after you read it. Thanks." That was when I first met Faiza. We had so many conversations. We would meet on WhatsApp. I would send her Bible verses, and she just loved and cherished all of them. And so Faiza, even though I haven't heard from her in about 4 years, I continue to pray. I continue to send messages. She hasn't been on her Facebook account for that long, too. So I'm hoping and praying that she is still following Jesus. But what an inspiration she was to me when I first began this ministry. Examples like Faiza and Mary and Pastor Wumbrum are so filled with biblical truth. And God says that when we take the time to courageously preach the gospel in countries where it is very dangerous, that he is so pleased by us that we will shine like the stars of the universe. This is a song I want you to hear now by Matt Redman.
Lord, we have seen the rising sun awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry. And we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus will be living for your glory. Awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. Thank you. guiding light for all to see. Let your holy church arise, exploding into life like a supernova's light. Set your holy church on fire like the sun's always.
What a beautiful song with so much truth. That's Matt Redman and Shine. It's from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what we become in the universe. We shine like stars when we obey the Lord and proclaim his truth in a darkened world. And that's what Pastor Richard Wambraun did in Romania. That's what Mary has been doing. And that's what Faiza did. They are such examples to all of us. They shine like stars in the universe, holding out his truth to a darkened world, living for God's glory. When you get an opportunity, please, if you haven't done before, please join. Become a member of the prayer page, Praying for Fatima Mary Mohammadi. And you can spend some quality time praying for her, praying for the underground church in Iran, praying for the people of Iran with a coronavirus. We have so much to do. So much is happening. So let's bind together as the body of Christ. Let's lift up these precious people that are serving Jesus on the front lines. And in doing so, when we're obedient and we pray, we too shine like stars in the universe. I want to say God bless you and thank you for joining me on the broadcast today. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have a great week.